Today, on this last day of the liturgical calendar, we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. And it's also the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and so we give thanks that Jesus is our King. We give thanks that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We pick up today the last phrase pertaining to Jesus from the Nicene Creed paragraph on Jesus, that his kingdom will have no end. It's a phrase that we skipped over because it's appropriate to look at it today on Christ the King Sunday, that Jesus' kingdom is one that will never end. When Christ returns, that's it. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that we can look forward to or have to look forward to, because everything will be exactly as it's supposed to be. It'll be so great, so wonderful, more than we can ever imagine, perfection beyond perfection. Everything will be made right. Evil will be thoroughly and permanently destroyed and abolished. Death will be eliminated, and with it all grief and all pain and all sorrow. Both of our scripture readings this morning describe King Jesus for us. We get pictures in Revelation and Daniel that are quite similar. In Daniel, we see the Ancient of Days passing on the dominion to the Son of Man. The Father is turning over the rule to Jesus. He's the one described in Revelation as the one who is worthy to open the books, or worthy to open the scrolls, both in the Daniel passage and later in Revelation. We didn't read that part today, but there's a chapter where it says, you know, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who is able to open the scrolls. It's the same picture of Jesus. He's the Son of Man. He's given all glory and dominion and a kingdom. It tells us that this kingdom is comprised of people of every language group. Revelation will add every nation, every ethnic group, every family or tribe. All of these people will serve King Jesus. Our Daniel passage ends that his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is one that cannot be destroyed. Empires through the ages have come and gone. Carol was commenting on the prayer guide at the back of the sanctuary and noticed that there was countries in there that she hadn't heard of before. Maybe she said that she wanted to go back and look at where they are on the globe. Because some of these countries didn't exist even when I was a kid. They happened because of the breakup of the Soviet Union. Borders change, wars happen, new countries rise, new old countries are destroyed, names change, borders change. But Christ's kingdom is one that will never change. It will be full and complete and will endure forever. It will not only fill the whole earth, but all the universe and whatever universes may exist. His glory fills all the heavens. He rules over all the spiritual beings, those that we cannot see with our eyes. In our Revelation passage, Jesus is described as the ruler of the kings of the earth. Any earthly powers that exist come under Christ's reign, even now. And just as we've heard in the past 2 weeks, we hear John also tell us that Jesus has made us, his people, to be a kingdom of priests. Then we have the wonderful promise that Jesus is going to come again in the clouds, that every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him. But it's not a happy reunion for everybody. Revelation 1:7 ends with the words that all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Mickey Ifrid, who died not that long ago, last year, in his book, Revelation for Today, notes that while coming with clouds certainly aligns with this description that the angels give us in the book of Acts, on the Ascension Day, Jesus rises up into heaven in the clouds, and the angels come and they tell the disciples, "Why are you standing looking at the sky? Jesus is going to come back the same way." But not only that, a description of one coming with the clouds was a recognized description of a rescuer who would come to free those who were being persecuted. Jesus is coming to rescue his persecuted people. That's the context that the book of Revelation was written. And some are going to mourn because they're going to know that their reign of terror is over, that Christ's return seals their judgment and their condemnation. Others are going to mourn because they're going to recognize that Christ is and was the innocent victim who suffered on their behalf. Back in verse 5, Jesus is described as the one who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. It's a sobering thing to realize that Jesus died for you. For some, this mourning may lead to repentance and salvation. Think back to how you first reacted when you realized that Jesus died for you, when you heard the passion story for the first time. As I said back in August when we were focusing on the passion of Christ, I said that I hope that Christ's suffering is something that never becomes stale, never becomes something that we take for granted or that we're quick to pass over. For without it, we wouldn't have eternal life. We wouldn't have the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 21 and 22, chapters 21 and 22, tell us what Christ's never-ending kingdom is going to be like. Heaven and earth are going to meet in the New Jerusalem, a massive city. It tells us that the sun and the moon are going to be gone because we're not going to need them anymore, because Jesus himself and the Father are going to be our light. There will be no more uncertainty. All old wounds will be healed. All old conflicts will be reconciled. All will be at peace and in perfect fellowship. We don't even know all the wonderful things in store for us. But even though Christ hasn't returned, his reign has begun. Jesus came to earth to pronounce that the kingdom of God had come near. As we begin Advent next week, we anticipate the coming of the King, the coming kingdom of God, both by looking forward to his initial coming as a baby born on Christmas, the birth of Christ. And we also look forward to the return of Christ, which we celebrate today. We celebrate with surety that it's going to happen. Christ took the throne at his ascension, and he's reigning even now, though, as the writer of Hebrews says, we do not yet see all things put under his feet. Because Christ is king now, he's our ruler and our sovereign, and he's given us as his subjects and his ambassadors work to do, or to represent him and his kingdom on earth. As individuals, we're called to live out a Christian worldview. This means that we apply the faith, as Jan Lachman says, critically to all systems and ideologies in order to expose as spurious the absolute claims of all political imperialisms. In this day and age, we know that everything has become politicized. So we are called to remember that no political candidate, no political party, no political system is ever going to save us. Only Jesus is Savior. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus is the perfect, righteous ruler. It doesn't mean that we don't engage politically, but it calls us to remember what the limits of politics are and that we're to point those out. What it does mean is that we engage politically in the right ways. God set up earthly governments to punish evil and to promote human flourishing, so we can advocate for, work for, and promote those kinds of works. Punishing evil, promoting human flourishing. Because Christ is king now, we also have to remember that it's our job, not any government's job, to promulgate the values of Christ's kingdom and to do the work of Christ's kingdom. What about you? Is your worldview more affected by worldly values, or are you able to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus? Have you been relying too much on political solutions to save you or the country or the world? Or do you remember that your true citizenship is in heaven and that you are Christ's ambassador? A few months ago, we looked at what some scholars called the Great Compassion, that passage in Matthew 25 where he talks about the sheep and the goats and he tells us to give a cup of cold water in his name, to visit the sick, to welcome the refugee, to visit the prisoner, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry. We cannot and should not rely on political entities alone to do these things. This is the work of the church and its members. And it's only through heart transformation that lasting change can take place. I heard a wonderful podcast a few weeks ago on the situation in Haiti. Shane Morris, in his Upstream podcast, interviewed a Haitian pastor who now lives in the U.S., who came here as a political refugee because his life was threatened, but who still has his hand very much in Haiti. He goes back and forth at least 4 times a year. And his organization runs schools connected to churches. He runs recovery homes, homeless shelters, training centers, among other ministries. And Shane Morris also interviewed Darrow Miller, who is the head of Disciple Nations Alliance, which is a mission training organization that focuses on teaching a Christian worldview. Both of these men said that continuing to throw money at Haiti was never going to solve its problems. And they said how many billions of dollars have been given to Haiti over the past 30 years. Nothing has changed. What they both said is that Haiti needs a worldview change. They talked about that despite the fact that evangelism has taken place in the country of Haiti, that most people would call themselves Christians, the country still operates with a voodoo mindset. They still think in terms of someone's out to get me, so therefore I have to get it before somebody takes it away. They don't think about the good of the whole. Their mindset is on survival today, not long-term planning or long-range planning or the good of people around them. They say that it takes discipleship, not simply evangelism, in order to bring about systemic change. He said they say that happens best one-on-one and on small groups, and as disciples make disciples, eventually communities are changed, families are changed, and governments are changed. We might not be able to change the world, but we can change our community one person at a time, relationship by relationship, family by family. And those people change people around them, and so on and so on. And the world, the culture is changed. I was watching a commissioning ceremony for a seminary friend who has worked with the Navigators for years. The Navigators is a discipleship-making organization. They serve not only on college campuses, where my friend Peter started out, but also in prisons, in the military, with business people, and with first responders. My friend Peter has just been commissioned to serve as a city director for the Navigators in New York City, but he started out as a campus minister at NYU. At a ceremony, the host, who was a Navigator staff member, shared how she came to know Jesus as an international college student at NYU when Peter was serving on campus. As she grew in Christ, she took the gospel back home to her family, and her whole family has come to know Jesus. That's what happens when we invest in people, when we make disciples. Families are changed, and more people are changed. This is what it looks like for us to make known the kingdom of God until Christ returns. Working to advance the kingdom of God now gives us small glimpses of how great it's going to be when he returns and everything is going to be right. When, like the prophets Habakkuk and Isaiah said, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Moments like this make us more excited for Jesus' return and visible reign when heaven and earth are going to be one. So while we wait and look forward to Christ's kingdom that will have no end, we are called now to point others toward that kingdom, to invite them to enter into that kingdom. In whom have you or are you investing your life? Is there someone that you can help disciple, to whom you might show the kingdom of God? Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are on the throne even now, that in our times of political turmoil, where there's so much division, we can trust that you're in control. Help us to remember that nations rise and fall, but you are king forever. Help us to remember that it is you who we can fully trust, that we can trust you to take care of us and to be with us all the way to the end, no matter what comes our way. Lord, give us the faithful perseverance to make disciples as you commanded before you ascended. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Show us someone in whom we can invest our life, in whom we can mentor or share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also look forward to your coming again. We cannot wait for the world to be made right. There is so much pain and suffering and evil. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would quickly come. We sang it first thing this morning. Bring your harvest of goodness to us. Help us to be faithful in the meantime, to look for the glimpses of the kingdom that is already breaking in until you come again. Amen. Our hymn is 441, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord.